Well, good evening, everyone. You what? Yeah. Well, I hate to break up the party. Those two girls. See, I knew it wasn't just Nathan and I who accused you two of giggling all the time. You what? Oh, you can blame it on my family, I see. All right, let's start with a word of prayer. Holy, holy God in heaven, we truly love you and adore you, and we are glad we could be here tonight, Holy Father. Help us to walk in truth. Help us to be filled with good works. Help us to think biblically. Help us to think as the Spirit teaches us in the Word, and that we would put away the thinking of the world and simply embrace what you've revealed in the Scriptures. But Father, you know how we are bombarded constantly with argumentation that is against your Word, or with temptations and other things that try to draw us away from following Jesus. And we don't want that to happen. We want to follow Jesus every day, all the days of our lives, every moment. So please help us. And Father, as we open up the Word now and consider some topics, help us to understand the truth and to live by that truth. Not just that we may say that we know these things, because we know that knowledge puffs up, but truly love edifies. So we want what we know to lead us into greater love, both for you and for our fellow man. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, since I wasn't here last week because I got sick, and I thank Tim again for filling in for me at the last minute, but although I hear he did a good job, and again I thank you. I didn't mark down where we left off, so I thought we had gotten further into the study than what it looks like I actually had. So, you know, we were talking about, should churches and preachers be involved in weddings? Should they be doing weddings? And we all seem to be on the same page that they should be. And the reason I even brought it up is because I had a preacher tell me that he didn't think we should, and then I saw on one of the social media outlets, I don't think I was a preacher or not, just saying preachers and churches shouldn't be involved in these things. And this is coming up because of the same-sex marriage thing. And I had brought up that the Church of Scotland, which is about 42% of Scotland's population, is thinking about backing out of doing weddings entirely, and there are other churches doing that. And I just thought, you know what, I'm gonna still do them anyways. Because I think, as we discuss, there's good in it. It's an opportunity for good works. And I think one of the last things I said to you was, you know, how many other opportunities do us preachers get, especially when we're doing a wedding for somebody who's not of the church, they're of the world, do we get the opportunity where we can have a captive audience and pray and read Scripture, maybe even give a little bit of explanation about it, and, you know, go from there? You just don't get the opportunity very much. I still pray all the time that I can get a radio program here, like I had in Klamath Falls for, I don't know, from 1985 to 2003. I don't know if you even knew that after I moved here, I continued to do the program over there for about a year or a year and a half. But so far, that prayer hasn't been answered. So I've invited you in the past, and I'd like to continue to ask you that I'd be able to do that. But anyways, that's just because that's an opportunity to preach to the world. Okay, Phil?
Don Mike had one for a while.
Yes, he did. That's right, yeah. 15-minute program, if I remember right. Okay, so some of the things that we were talking about is, you know, who invented marriage, if that's a proper word to use. You know, it's God did. Who gave us the manual for marriage? You know, God did. Dave? Did you have your hand up?
Yes, I did. God may have invented marriage, but he did not invent marriage between two people of the same sex.
Well, sure, right.
So, to me, if a person doesn't want to do it, or do want to care, make marriage, do the ceremony, I think you have every right in the world to say no. That isn't the way we think.
Right.
And so, I think it's almost adding to it almost makes a marriage with same sex as of no effect, because that isn't what was invented.
Right. Yeah, God, you know, our government may, you know, they're eventually going to say in all 50 states that it's allowed. I mean, just if we're heading in that direction. But the fact of the matter is, God's the one who made us male and female. And as great as the United States is, it's not great enough to overturn that. In fact, God will overturn us if we're not careful. Now, it's on this point here, excuse me, in which I think, I don't know if I had started yet, or I was wanting to maybe kind of diverge a little bit, that I don't know how many of us realize just how much the Bible, the entire Bible, is for marriage. Okay, when Karen and I got married, or before we got married, you know, I was a new Christian. I became a Christian in November of 76, and by February of 78, we were married. And I took Christianity seriously. I took my newfound faith as the most important thing in my life. And I believed, and still do, that the Bible is the Word of God, and it is that our guideline for life. And do you remember, Carrie, that a couple years ago I had found a letter that I had written to you after I'd moved back to California and you're still in Colorado, and I said, well, the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about marriage, because I was looking it up, and I said, well, you know, here's this passage. This, I maybe had three or four passages, and it cracked Carrie up, because she knows now that I don't think that way at all. Not even close. I think the whole thing, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:20, can be used in marriage. And I think I asked you to look at some passages, didn't I? Was it Matthew 5:3-12? Did anybody write those down?
Yes.
Okay, and I did do that. And did I have a Colossians 3:12-14, Lynn? What was that? Maybe what? Okay. And 1 John. Okay. All five chapters. All right. Well, I'm sure we could go to Joel. I'm not sure why you wrote down Joel, but
it was your class.
Maybe it was my class on Sunday morning, because we were talking about that a little bit. Now, yeah, it was the blood moons thing. Okay. Does anybody recognize what this section is? What do we call that? The what? The Beatitudes. Okay. Now, I'm assuming that you're familiar with this passage. Okay, so here I am, probably 19 or 20, when I was looking through the Bible, and I would have come across this passage and said, nope, doesn't address marriage. Nothing there for marriage. I mean, either you can turn to the passage right now and look at it, or just from memory. Does Jesus say anything about husbands in this passage? Does he say anything about wives? Does he say anything about love? I don't think he does. I don't think the word love is found there, is it? You what? No, but it would certainly kind of imply it, wouldn't it? Or that it comes from love or leads to love.
Peacemakers are love.
I'm sorry, Dorothy.
Peacemakers are love.
Okay. All right. Do you think there could be any application to the Beatitudes in a relationship between a man and a woman in marriage? Yeah, I think so. And I guess I've preached it at Nile Street, but not over here. So, note to Don. Okay, so I'll see this, and I won't erase it. But I've got some sermons, I think, what did I call them? The Beatitudes of Marriage, or the Beatitudes in Marriage? All right. So tomorrow, when I see this, when I move the board back, I'll look that up and see if I can rework those sermons and maybe deliver them here. Because I really do. I think that, like I've told you before, I know this is not the technical definition of beatitude, but I like to look at it this way. That the Beatitudes are, be this attitude. And if you look down through that list, will it help you in your relationship with other people? Oh my goodness. Carrie?
One of the verses I noticed was, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And in marriage, two people see each other through thick and thin. And if they don't extend mercy because they need mercy, you know, it's not going to succeed.
Yeah, that's right. Amen. Now turn to this passage, Colossians 3, 12 through 14. Now, why was it I was bringing these up last week? They're in my notes, but I'm trying to remember who gave us the manual for marriage. God did. So it seems that the church and preachers most assuredly should be involved. However, we have abrogated our position on this, so why not the other? In other words, we... If you go to even a preacher for premarital counseling, often they're not going to give you biblical questionnaires or whatever. They're not going to lead you in the biblical direction, but they're going to use probably psychology or something. But as I put here in my notes, you know how much the Bible affects marriage. Not only does it reveal who gave us marriage, but the Bible is all about human relationships. Can that help in marriage? Okay, that's where I'm going. Do you know how to see marriage in biblical teachings? For example, can you apply these to marriage? Okay, so that's where I'm going with this. I know it's kind of a little tangent that I'm running on, but I'm the teacher, so I can do that. All right. But I guess I'm wanting us to see that marriage and the church and preacher should definitely go together. And I have no intention of cutting myself off from it. I mean, if you want to yourselves, that's up to you. But I want to be involved in marriage because I think it's a God-given thing. Follow what I'm saying?
Yeah, the word unity is all through the Bible.
The teaching of unity, yeah. Okay, in this passage, how many times does Paul address husbands there?
No.
Wives?
No.
Hmm. Does he address marriage at all? Glenda?
See, but everything that's in there
addresses. Like what? Tell me some of the things that are in there.
Clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bear with each other. And forgive.
Oh my goodness. All right. And what does he say is the bond of perfection?
Love.
Love, right. Yeah. Sound that out loud, Brother Phil. I like that. Go ahead, Dave.
Are you saying that you would do a same-sex marriage?
I have no idea where you got that idea from. No.
Listening to you up there saying you had a chance to preach, or give you a chance to talk about marriage to other people, and I got the feeling that you were saying that you would do a same-sex marriage if you had the opportunity.
No. No, I'm not sure where you got that from, but I know. This whole conversation...
Evidently, I got it right from here because I heard you, misheard you, evidently.
Okay, well, no, I'm saying this whole topic came up because of same-sex marriage. And at first I was talking to a preacher friend of mine, and he says, well, I don't think we should be doing weddings anyways.
Oh, okay, I don't remember you saying that.
Right. And so, you know, to me, the reaction to the push for same-sex marriage is not for us to get out of marriages. It's for us to plant our feet even more. And, you know, and if a same-sex couple came to me for marriage, I'd sit down and teach them the Bible just like I would anybody else on any other topic. You know, I wouldn't say, get out of here, I don't want anything to do with you. You know, I would sit down and say, you know, here's what the Bible teaches. You know, and they can walk out, or they might say, wow, we didn't know that. I've had a lot of people say that, you know, on various topics. They had no idea that the Bible said such and such, and they changed their views. You know, does anybody here ever change their view after reading the Bible? You know, man alive, I have. Well, I just already told you that I have. Okay, so 1 John. Now, you can scan through the pages there, or just from memory. Can you think of any passage in 1 John that might be addressing marriage? Carrie.
It's mostly about love.
Love.
Well, marriage is supposed to be all about love.
Okay. So all the teachings on love in that passage. Man, I wish I could write back to the Dawn Rule of 1977 and say, dude, you need to read your Bible again. Well, I did read it again. Okay. So just what I'm saying is learn to look at the Bible, not just as a book that tells us how to worship, that tells us how to set up a church, or a lot of people just look at it as, here's why I'm right and you're all wrong. You know, look at it. I mean, why did God give us this book? He wants us to live His life, or, you know, the life of Christ. You know, you can know the truth, but if the truth is not moving you to live it, then what good is all that knowledge? You know, so anyways, that's a little side thing there. If you remember, in both the Old and New Testaments, the Lord compares His relationship with His people to marriage. He did it with Israel. And when Israel went after idols, he said they were being what to him? Okay, or I'm looking for a word that we often use if a partner in marriage goes, what was that? Okay, adultery, or what's another word that we use?
Infidelity.
That's very close. What was that?
Unfaithful.
I've read that numerous times where he refers to Israel as being unfaithful. Or look at Ephesians 5. Now, here's the thing that gets me about this passage is that, yes, it's teaching on marriage between man and a man and a woman, but that's not really what Paul wants to teach on. Okay, you can see verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands. 25, husbands, love your wives. But then look at verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So it's kind of like a parable. You know, Jesus taught in parables frequently. He would say the kingdom of heaven is like such and such. Well, in fact, some of his parables even compared the kingdom of heaven to a wedding, if you think about it. And I think what Paul's telling us right here is, he really wants to talk about the relationship between Christ and His church. That it's like a husband and wife relationship. But what he has to do is he has to say, now here's what marriages are supposed to be like. Okay? This is what the Lord wants for marriage. So boom, he lays that down. Once he gets that nailed down, he then says, what I'm speaking about is Christ and the church. Okay, so also, who brought Adam and Eve together? God did. Who taught that whatever man has brought together, let not man separate? Who? God did. Who provides the regulations for divorce? God did. So here is a wonderful union of two people over which couples still want the church and a preacher involved, and I think, why should we give up on it? In fact, just this, was it this week? I think it was this week. A man called for his son or his daughter, I don't remember which now, wanting to know if we do weddings here, and da-da-da-da-da, and he had all these questions, and how much, and so forth and so on, you know. And, you know, I gave him all the specifics, so I don't know where it's going from there, but my point, though, is, and I forgot to pass that out, I would have a hard time telling him, no, you're not church members, therefore we don't have anything to do with you. But I said, if you do have the wedding here, we've got a policy, you know, such as no smoking, no bad language, and da 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 da, and you got to sign it and leave a deposit and so forth and so on. Okay, I'm suddenly stopping because I just now saw this, right? So I'm switching to the previous topic. And we'll come back to this marriage thing in just a moment, okay? Remember, the last topic was, why did God allow slavery? And I really didn't cover everything in the class that I wanted to cover, so I thought what I'm going to do is I would just give you two pages of my notes, pages 3 and 4, it's on both sides here, that I think are important to know when it comes to the subject of slavery in the Bible. I went to the trouble to make these photocopies, so I got to make sure I pass them out. Yes, sir. Oh my goodness, that was funny, Gene. Good thing your wife wasn't here, I guess, huh?
Why does that verse say it's a profound mystery?
In verse 32? This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Yeah, why did Paul say that? What is a great mystery? Okay. That's what he had just been talking about. In verse 30, he said, we are members of his body. 31, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. You know, there's some mysteriousness about how, you know, exactly what is all the meaning of that, and then how it applies to Christ and the church. But whether we understand the mystery fully or not, there it is. We have part in it. That's just coming right off the top of my head. That's how, what I would say.
Part of that is like we're the bride of Christ. So that's a mystery there, at that time.
Okay, and the fact that all of us make up the bride of Christ. Yeah, that evidently that's a great mystery. And it is, because I don't know that I could fully explain it. Now, why do you think someone would say, well, the church and preacher shouldn't even be doing weddings anyways? What do you think the motive might be? Because I didn't ask these two guys just because it, I was like, when somebody brings up something that I don't expect and I'm shocked and surprised by it, I tend to be silent. And so I wish I had asked him at that time, well, why do you think we shouldn't be? Well, what do you think it might be, Phil? Well,
it sounds like a person that doesn't want to deal with it when it shows up, or just when anybody shows up. Well, we don't do it.
Okay.
So we can't do yours. So get out of it completely so we don't have to deal with it when it comes to the door.
It's so it's avoiding a lot of troubles, what you're saying. Okay. Yeah. Somebody here started to say something. Glenda? I mean, Mildred. Well, you look as young as Glenda. How's that?
Mm-hmm.
Sure, yeah, right there in Ephesians 5, yeah, definitely.
But years and years ago, marriages were, go back 30, 40 years, I mean, wasn't like it is now.
As far as...
No preacher ever thought of, I'm not going to do marriage.
Yeah, I would guess, I don't know. That's a good question. I've never heard anyone say, I just don't do them... Period, you know. You know, it's like I told you 2 weeks ago, doing marriages as the preacher officiating at a marriage, there's a big difference usually between people of the world and people of the church. Just how they, the bride and the groom, how they approach the marriage and the wedding itself, and how their families do and everything, and how they conduct themselves in the wedding, my choice would always be for members of the church. But, you know, like any job, there's some things where you got to do things that are unpleasant, you know. And what I mean by that is, like, for example, there's actually a wedding that I did here in town where I had to pay to do the wedding. You know, if you can believe that. They didn't pay me anything, which is fine, but it was held at Tom Pierce Park. Okay, well, there's a day use fee there, so it's not a lot. You know, I don't know, what was it, $5 or something? So I had to pay $5 to do this wedding. And yet, it was a big joke to them, the wedding. You know, and I had a Bible study with this couple a couple of times in my office. But I've had contact with them since then, and it's been positive contact. And of course, I'm hoping someday that... you know, who knows? Maybe they'll be looking for a church, or they'll have a Bible question, or they have kids finally, and they think, wow, we need to get our kids in Bible class or something. I don't know. But the wedding itself was just... I couldn't wait to get out of there, really. Oh, and I told you about my best man's wedding, didn't I? Okay, I remember that now. Pouring rice down a guy's back and chickens running around and everything, you know. And I have nothing against chickens. In fact, they taste pretty good. But, you know, it just, the whole atmosphere was just, it was an excuse for another party is what it was. Okay, rather than a celebration of something magnificent that was about to happen. Now,
like a tailgate party.
Yeah, kind of, I guess, yeah. You know, I think that they probably thought they were being biblical because we have no commands or examples in the Bible of anyone doing weddings. And then I thought about it, well, kind of. For one thing, we know Jesus attended a wedding. He didn't officiate at it, I know that. If you can say that about Jesus. I mean, he's the one who said, what God has brought together, let not man put asunder. So he's got a hand in it somehow. But look at Genesis chapter 2. Let's take a look at the first marriage. And have you wondered about our wedding traditions, where they came from? I think maybe I did talk about this 2 weeks ago. Why is it that the father walks the bride down the aisle and hands her off the bridegroom. Well, look at right here in Genesis 2, verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. You never noticed that. So I just wonder if our tradition, who knows how far back it goes, comes from that right there. Here's the father giving the bride to the groom. Look at Ezekiel 16. I've had people tell me before, you know, marriage is just a piece of paper anyways. You know, it's funny, the people who are wanting same-sex marriages sure think that piece of paper is pretty important. Okay, so let's see this thing about a piece of paper. Ezekiel 16, 7 and 8, God and Jerusalem. I made you thrive like a plant in the field, and you grew, matured, and became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed, your hair grew, but you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you, and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God. That's what a marriage is right there. Why do we make vows to one another? Well, because God did with Jerusalem. They made a covenant with one another. You know, it's funny, I've never heard anyone say, well, you know, this mortgage is just a piece of paper, no big deal. Or this $100 bill is just a piece of paper. Well, if you think it's just a piece of paper, I could use some more paper, okay? You know, I mean, it's funny how we do things like that sometimes. Who performed marriages for the Israelites in the wilderness? The local Egyptian civil judges, right? Isn't that what it was, Lynn? Don't you think they probably had booths the Egyptians did along the way? Or they would send their couples back into Egypt to do... Who do you think did their weddings? It would seem like that. I mean, I don't know. I don't have any proof, but I would guess that somebody among the Israelites, it seems like the priests would be the natural ones, but I can't say that for sure. It could be could have been the heads of the tribes who did it, or if you remember, Jethro told his son-in-law Moses. Remember that one time when Moses was doing all the judging, and he said, "You know, what you need to do is set up these judges at different levels. Maybe those guys did it or whatever, but they were still within the Israelites." You follow what I'm saying? Pardon?
You think Moses may have done?
He may have, but he was doing too much, and that's when his father-in-law said, "You're gonna kill yourself. You know, you can't handle this all." And I figured there had to be at least 3 to 3.5 million people. I can't imagine if I just did weddings for the state of Oregon. You know, that's about the size that the Israelites were, the state of Oregon. I couldn't do anything else. Then who does the funerals?
Those Moonies are all lined up.
Oh, I hadn't thought about that. You could do the big, huge mass weddings. Yeah. Brilliant guy that Phil Joseph is. Dave?
Is there any history as to how the Israelites were lived in Egypt? Were they Did they have their, were they separated by tribes or by father, you know, ancient men of the, did they have elders in charge, not elders as we know them, but older people who were in charge of different tribes or...
It could be. They could have been involved in it too. Or, you know, the Bible often speaks about the elders who sat at the gate. And they oversaw the business affairs of the Israelites and things like that. They could have been the ones who did too. Is that what you're wondering about?
How they had some kind of a, judgmental or a civil type control of themselves. Because I don't think that they all served the Egyptian government. I wouldn't have thought that. Of course, we never heard anything from them all the time we were there. I don't know how they were set up.
Right, yeah. I mean, obviously, Joseph was in the Egyptian government, but how far did that extend to the rest of the Israelites? I don't know. Like you're saying, we don't... And Moses, for that matter, was a part of the Egyptian government for a while. Right. Yeah. So, you know, my point again, though, is that here were God's people involved in marriages somehow. And I understand that Israel was set up differently than what the church is. You know, Israel was a nation, you know, like how we think of America as a nation. You know, so it was more than just what the church is. Or it functioned in an entirely different way. So, who should teach people, who should teach the world about marriage? Anything about marriage?
Bible.
Who's going to teach in the Bible?
God's word.
What was that?
God's word.
I know, but who's going to teach them God's word?
Oh, anybody.
Okay, well, who did the Lord in particular... What was that? Okay, well, what about someone in the world who, like me, my parents didn't know the Bible. I didn't grow up knowing the Bible. So who did you say, Paul, earlier?
Mother and dad.
Okay.
Teachers, teachers, Christians.
Okay, you know, so it's our responsibility, the church, as well as parents. Yes, I should be teaching my children and my grandchildren, but who teaches the world? That's supposed to be us. We're the ones who are supposed to be teaching the world. And in my view, someone says, well, you know, they're going through the phone book. They got a nice ad. So they call us up. And, no, I don't want to have anything to do with you. You know, even though it's a biblical topic. I can't bring myself to doing that. You know, others can have their own consciences and do whatever, but I'm gonna take every opportunity I can to teach. Phil?
Brought to mind the scripture in the Ephesians 3rd chapter, which says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church, to the
principalities and powers. That's right, amen. Very good. Okay, now go to Philippians chapter 1, and then I think we'll be done with this topic, unless you have anything more to say. Yes, ma'am. Yes, right. But I mean, we're not set up in the sense that we have a military like Israel did and, you know, the whole civil system that they had. That's for the various nations to have. But you're right, we're a nation, and I believe the church is the greatest nation that's ever been on the earth. People always say that about America, but I think... Well, I gave a sermon here on that one time. Remember, I said, I don't remember what I called it, but I think America is the third greatest nation that's ever been on the earth. Yes, sir.
When Paul's saying that if someone sins within the church, and take him and don't eat with him, you can't convince him that he's given. Then he says, but I don't mean for you to take yourself out of the people you have to work with, because it means you would have to take yourself out of this world.
Right, exactly.
I mean, lend your criticisms and your teachings to those that are around you that are of the same faith.
Yeah. Yeah, if we had to separate ourselves from people who live in sin, we better hope they're hurt instead of, yeah, we need to go live out in space or something, because that's what the world is like. Okay, so Philippians 1, 9 through 11 is the last passage I want to bring up. Paul said, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, and here's why, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Okay, so let your knowledge or your love grow in knowledge and discernment so that you can approve the things that are excellent. Is marriage something that is excellent? Yep, but I don't want to have anything to do with bringing two people together. So that, to me, that just doesn't go. Doesn't make sense.
Weddings.
Pardon?
Have you been to weddings that were done by other churches?
Yes.
Been to a Catholic, I've been to a Methodist.
Right. I've been in a Catholic wedding. Yeah.
I guess they go on for weeks sometimes, I heard.
Yeah, I don't know.
Yeah, I knew God was in a...
By the way, this preacher who first told me that he didn't think we should be doing weddings anyways, a kid that grew up in his congregation, and his fiance did not want him to do their wedding because they told me he doesn't pray in weddings. So they wanted me to do their wedding. I thought, I can't believe he doesn't pray in weddings. But, I mean, I can't read you a Bible verse that says you should, but it just seems like you should. If you're going to be involved in it, God bless these people, you know. Or, you know, I like to start off my weddings with a prayer and end it with a prayer, but, you know, at the beginning, I pray to God that they'll hear the words that are being spoken. And, of course, the couple, when they make their vow, that's not the first time they've heard the words. We've sat down and we've looked at them and we've looked at the scriptures and, you know, kind of gone from there. So, anyways, I just thought that was really kind of interesting. Wayne? Right. Yeah, the authority on the subject is God, the one who invented it or created it.
So-called marriage.
Right. Okay, we have 2 minutes left. Yes, Glenda Brazil. Yes.
Somebody didn't show up in the right attire or something.
Right. And we used to do that a lot in America. White America does not so much anymore, but Black America and Hispanic America still do. They dress up for both weddings and funerals. And of course, I'm just my opinion. I think we still should, because it just shows, you know, respect and how highly we think of the thing. But in fact, I've been told for weddings that I do, don't wear one. I don't want you to wear one. And I'm thinking, well, I'm going to wear a suit. That's just me, you know. And not that you have to. I don't think it's not a marriage if you don't wear a suit or something. But that's just me. I used to wear a tie on Wednesday nights here, if you remember. And then I quit doing it. And you know the reason why I did? You remember Mason Marshall? Mason Marshall. Whenever he would come here on Wednesday nights, and he was a school teacher, he was always wearing a tie. And I just thought, he looked sharp. So I started wearing one for a while, and then I quit. Maybe I should do it again, I don't know. Pardon?
I think it's dressed from teaching school.
Oh, yes, right. Exactly, yeah.